Some of you, I'm sure, remember in 1980, the United States Supreme Court ruled that it is no longer constitutional to post the Ten Commandments on the classroom walls in the public school system. Now, some 30, almost 35 years later, we're reaping the harvest of a generation that was brought up with the idea that the law of God doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And then, not all that long ago, I watched with interest as Judge Roy Allen Moore fought with the United States Supreme Court once again, the Ten Commandments at the center of the battle. Some of you remember he had a giant granite monument, a reproduction of the Ten Commandments in the Alabama State Courthouse, and the United States Supreme Court ruled once again the Ten Commandments lost and it had to be taken out of the courtroom. These two little incidents give us insight into a much larger battle that's unfolding. In the book of Revelation, we discovered that there was a war in heaven. Satan and his angel, actually it was Lucifer, the perfect angel who rebelled against God and became Satan, and one third of the angels of heaven fought against God. They were hurled down to this earth. And since that time, Lucifer's expressed purpose, his expressed goal, is to sit on the throne of God. The throne is the seat of government. That's the place from which God rules. And the heart of every government is its law. And that's why we find, right in the heart of the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 17, the dragon was angry at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, that is the issue in this battle that unfolds. We've been talking about it for the last few nights. And we discover at the end of this section of Revelation, in chapter 14, verse 12, the call for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. So the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ are the points of attack, the object of the Antichrist attack. And as we learned last night, Satan is very subtle in his attack. He uses not only force, but deception to try to deceive people into believing that they're following God when in fact they're not. The book of Daniel, the 7th chapter, told us that this beast or little horn or Antichrist power would think to change God's set times and laws. That's exactly the target that we see in Revelation. Satan has always been opposed to the law of God. So he would try to change God's set times and laws. And last night we saw that the only one of the Ten Commandments of God that deals with time is the Sabbath. And he definitely tried to change it by changing the time of the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. You see, the commandments and this battle between Satan and those who want to be obedient to the commandments and the gospel, the commandments and this battle are kind of an outline, the structure of God's kingdom. And at the heart of those commandments is the Sabbath, which is a reminder of his authority as the creator of the heavens and the earth. No wonder the Antichrist wants to attack and destroy the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it saddens me to know that the United States of America is beginning to align itself with the dragon in its war against the commandments of God. That saddens me. Because anyone who opposes God's commandments is on the side of the dragon in this battle. And I love my country. And I don't like to see my country allying itself with the dragon. But that's exactly what the prophecy said is happening. It saddens me. But it saddens me even more when I hear attacks against the commandments of God from Christian pulpits. You say, well, I've never heard a preacher attack the commandments of God. You have. You have probably heard at some point that the Ten Commandments were for the Jews in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament we have a new commandment to love. You've probably heard that the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross and done away with. You've probably heard that we are under law, under grace now. We're not under the law. And since we're under grace, we no longer have to bother about the Ten Commandments. Billy Graham heard it. Billy Graham wrote in an article in the Dallas newspaper, Dallas Times Herald. He wrote, in answer to a question that someone asked, the question was, some religious people I know tell me that the Ten Commandments are a part of the law and they do not apply to us today. They say that as Christians we are free from the law. Is that right? And Billy Graham answered, no, that is not right. And I hope you will not be misled by these false opinions. Billy Graham heard it from Christian pulpits, the law of God under attack. You've probably heard that in the Old Testament they have the Ten Commandments, but in the New Testament we have a new command, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself and love the Lord your God with all of your heart. You probably heard that. Well, John wrote in the little book of 2 John, just one chapter there in 2 John. So in 2 John verse 5, he said, I am not writing you a new command, but one that we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. So John is saying that it's not a new command to love one another. That's an old command that we had from the beginning. Now Jesus said in John 13:34, I write to you a new command, and that is that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, that's a new command. John said, that's not a new command, but it's one that we had from the beginning. So who's right, Jesus or John? They can't both be right, can they? Jesus said, a new command. John said, not a new command. Which one is right? The truth is that John was right, because John knew that in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, he knew that the Old Testament says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul. So when Jesus said, I give you a new command, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul, he was quoting the Old Testament. So how can it be new? When Jesus said, I give you a new command, love your neighbor as yourself, he was quoting Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's in the Old Testament. So how can it be new? John was right when he says, I'm not giving you a new command. And Jesus was right when he says, I'm giving you a new command. They're both right. You don't have to put one against the other. You don't have to pick and choose. The Bible's all right from front to end. So how can John be right when he said, I'm not giving you a new command, but that you love your neighbor as yourself? It's an old command, one we've had from the beginning. And how can Jesus be right when he says, I give you a new command? Love your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting the Old Testament. How can it be new? You see, the Bible wasn't written in English. New Testament was written in Greek. And in Greek, they even have two different words for new. Kainos and neos. And they both mean new. Neos means new, brand new. Something that never existed before. Kainos means new, but only in the sense that it's new to the people that it's referring to. For example, I think I told you the other day that a few years ago, we bought a new car. Now, when we buy a new car, we don't go to the showroom. We go next door to the pre-owned car lot. You know, you can't buy used cars anymore. They're pre-owned cars. So we went to the pre-owned lot and bought a little Toyota RAV4. And we drove that off the lot and drove it home and got near our driveway, and our neighbor was out there by the road, and he says, "Whoa, Jack, you got a new car." I said, "Yes, we have a new car." Kainos. New for us, but not neos, brand new. It was pre-owned. So when Jesus said, "I give you a new command, love the Lord your God with all of your heart," it wasn't neos, it wasn't neos, brand new. It wasn't new because it existed even in the Old Testament. But it was kainos. It was new to them because they had lost sight of the fact that the law of God is a law of love. They saw the law of God as something that they had to accomplish and be victorious over, and they could trample people down in the process in order to be saved. And Jesus said, "Wait a minute, you don't understand. My law is a law of love." I don't know if you ever thought about it that way before. But God's law, God's commandments are a law of love. John said in verse 6, after he had just finished saying, "I'm not writing a new command, but one we've had from the beginning, I ask you love one another," then in verse 6 he said, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands." So what is love? Love is obeying the commandments of God. Now, the Bible also tells us in 1 John 4, verse 16, that God is love. God is love. Now John says, "This is love, that you obey God's commands." Now when I took algebra a few years ago, I learned that two things that are equal to a third thing have to be equal to each other. Now, if you don't understand that, that means you're not good at algebra, but it is true. Two things that are equal to a third thing have to be equal to each other. So if God is love, and love is obedience to the commandments, then the commandments must be some kind of a written description about God's character, about what God is like, about God's love. Have you ever thought about it that way? The commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And Jesus said, "I am the first and the last." The commandment says, "You'll not worship idols." And Jesus said, "Worship the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." There is no other name under heaven whereby you can be saved except Jesus. Honor your father and mother. Jesus said, "I've come to do the will of my Father who is in heaven." Thou shalt not lie, Jesus said, I am the truth. Thou shalt not kill. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Thou shalt not steal. God gave His Son. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, He is faithful and true. Thou shalt not covet. Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself and died on the cross for us. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest. The law is a written description of what God is like. It's a description of God's character. As we learned the other night, we described the law as a circle. And the Ten Commandments define the boundaries of that circle. Inside the circle, we have love. But if we step outside of the circle, no more love. Inside the circle is peace and joy and happiness. But outside of the circle, we break, we hurt, other people hurt, and other people suffer. Inside the circle, we tell the truth. Outside the circle, we lie, and people suffer for that. Inside the circle, we don't steal. Outside the circle, we take away from others, and they suffer and hurt for that. Inside the circle, we stay faithful to our wives and to our husbands. Outside the circle, marriages crumble, and the very fabric of society begins to fall apart. God's laws are not arbitrary. He's not sitting up there saying, I feel like being a meanie today. What can I keep them from doing? He's saying, I made you. I know how all the parts fit together. I know how everything should work. Trust me. Stay inside that circle. You see, God's law defines who will and who will not be in that New Jerusalem when Jesus comes to make this world over again. Did you know that? In Revelation chapter 22, last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments so that they may have a right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Only those who want to stay inside the circle are going to enter that city. God is not going to allow anyone into the new heaven and the new earth that wants to go outside the city and start hurting other people again. It's not going to happen. So God's laws are laws of love. They define love. That's exactly what Paul wrote in Romans, in the book of Romans, the 13th chapter. In Romans chapter 13, he said in verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Because he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Now, if we stop right there, we could maybe make a case for the fact that we don't need to worry about keeping the Ten Commandments. All we need to do is love one another, because if we love one another, we have fulfilled the Ten Commandments. That's what Paul's saying. But he didn't stop there. He went on. He said, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Verse 9, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment they may be are all summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, is he saying that as long as you love, don't worry about the ten, just love? He's saying the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not covet, do not steal, and whatever other commandment they be, are all summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what does summed up mean? Means added together. Add all of those commandments together and it equals love. You see, you have to understand a little bit about math and algebra in order to understand the Bible. Sum them up. Add them together. Take the commandment that says, thou shalt not lie. Add to it the one, thou shalt not steal. Add to it the one, honor your father and mother. Add to it the one, thou shalt not commit adultery. Add to it any other commandment that God gave. And when you add them all up, you have love. And if you take one away, then you don't have love anymore. And the whole system breaks. That's all that Paul is trying to tell us. In fact, James said it quite clearly in his little book, James chapter 2, in James' second chapter. Powerful, powerful verse. Some people don't like James. I like James. He's in the Bible. We need to like him. Amen? James said in verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. So James is telling us, if we keep the whole law, but yet break just one of those commandments, we're guilty of breaking all of it. In other words, just break one and you're outside the circle, he's saying. If you want to stay inside the circle, you need to keep them all. Now remember, we're not saved because we keep them all. We're not saved because we keep one. We're saved because Jesus kept them all. And when we give our lives to Jesus, he forgives us. He takes away the guilt for all of our sins. He looks at us as though we had never stepped outside of that circle. And then he gives us his perfect love, his perfect life, his perfect obedience to the law. And he says, if you really love me, keep my commands. Stay inside the circle. Let me live out that life to you. I've written my law on your heart, he says. Now let me live it out through you. You're not saved because he lives it out through you. You're saved because he died on the cross to save you. But if he died on the cross to save you, and you trust him, and you believe him, you're going to let him live his life out through you. And God is only going to bring into the kingdom those who are willing to do just that. That's why the book of Revelation shows that the Antichrist desperately wants to attack both the law and the gospel. The law, because it is the essence of God's authority. The Sabbath, the heart of God's authority, because he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. The gospel, because we can't keep the law. And the only way we get obedient to the law is by grace through faith in Christ and receiving his perfect obedience. So he just attacks both. And if he can separate the two, then he's won the war. He doesn't care if you say the law has been done away with or if you say you get saved by keeping the law. He doesn't care. Either way, you're outside of the circle. That's the object of his attack. So James said, if we just break any one, we're guilty of breaking them all. Sometimes people get confused about that. You know, it's just so simple when you read it from the Bible, but when you listen to what everybody else is saying, we're not under the law, we're under grace. You don't have to keep the law. The law was nailed to the cross. And then it gets confusing. One lady told me when I was a little girl, I had to memorize the Ten Commandments, and I got a star by my name for every one, and I got 10 stars. And then when I got old enough to understand the Ten Commandments, and I realized that the fourth commandment says, remember the seventh day to keep it holy, I asked the pastor, why do we do it on the first day when the commandment that you made me memorize says the seventh day is a Sabbath? And he says, oh, well, the law has been done away with. Well, then why did I have to memorize it if it's been done away with? My neighbor told me that one time. He said, Jack, you Adventists, you just focus on the law too much. Don't you know the law, the Ten Commandments, were done away with at the cross? Now, he's a serious Christian. And I believe that. I just thank God that Jesus' life covers us all, amen? As long as we sincerely follow the Lamb. But then when He reveals truth to us, He expects us to follow. And so He told me, well, you don't worry about that Sabbath. We don't worry about that because the Ten Commandments are done away with. I said, oh, good. I noticed you just got a new big screen TV, so maybe tonight when you go to sleep, I'll come steal your TV, and that should be okay, huh? He says, no, you can't do that. Why not? Because that's stealing. I know, but if the law is done away with, it said, thou shalt not steal, then it should be okay for me to steal your TV. He said, well, you don't understand. The Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross, but then Jesus brought back 9 in the New Testament. I said, well, what? God had to do away with 10 and bring back 9 in order to get rid of 1? The blessed Sabbath rest? Does that make sense? If He wants to get rid of one, He'll get rid of one. But there's no place in the Bible that says that God doesn't want you to receive a Sabbath blessing anymore because you're in the New Testament. You can't have it. No place. We saw that last night. And then notice something else James says. Oh, this is amazing. Amazing little verse. He said in verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. The law, and he's speaking of the Ten Commandments. Remember, he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. That's the Ten Commandments. And he calls it the law that gives freedom. Think about it. The only way that you and I can ever be free and the amount of freedom we can ever have depends on the degree to which we are in harmony with the law of God. Because it's a law of freedom. Is a person free if they steal something? They're not free. What about if they lie? Are they free? No, they're always entrapped by the fear of being discovered. The man who sleeps with his neighbor's wife, is he free? No. Freedom only comes to the degree that we're in harmony with God. It is the law of freedom. That's why, and here's the amazing thing that just blows people away when you really grasp just one little sentence here. Are you ready for it? Watch this. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. James was looking ahead to the time when God's people are going to be judged, and the standard of that judgment is the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Because He's only going to allow those who want to be obedient to His commandments to enter that city. So James sees a time in the future before Jesus comes when you and I are going to be judged, and the standard of that judgment is the law of God. Does that sound like the Ten Commandments have been done away with? Does it sound like they are going to be done away with? When we get to heaven, will we be running around and say, oh man, we finally made it. Now I can lie and steal and commit adultery. Do you think that's going to be going on up there? I don't know that we'll need them written on the stone, but they're going to be in our hearts. They're going to be in the very presence of God and the Lamb. And who would dare to even think about stepping outside of that circle when we've been joined together with Jesus and the Father forever. The law that gives freedom. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew. And in Matthew, the 5th chapter, Jesus said, do not think, in verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Now, that ought to settle the whole question for us right there, period. Don't even think I have come to abolish the law. Don't even think it. Well, what does that mean? It means don't even think it. If somebody says you out, the law has been nailed to the cross, don't even think that. Somebody says Ten Commandments done away with, don't even think that. If somebody says you don't need to worry about Sabbath anymore, don't even think that. Because if we think one, then that's the whole thing. It's simple if you just let God talk to your heart. It gets confusing when you take your nose out of here and start looking around out there. See, that's what got Eve in trouble. Instead of listening to God, she started looking around, see what was going on. She saw that tree with an apple hanging on it, and then she got in trouble. If she would have never gone near the tree, she wouldn't have gotten in trouble. So keep your nose in here. Amen? Simple. Do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, don't let anybody tell you that Jesus fulfilled the law, so that means that it's done away with now. People try to tell me this, and I go, huh? Are you saying that fulfilling means to abolish it? Yeah, that's what it means, they tell me. I said, well, did Jesus really say, I have not come to abolish them, but to abolish them? He says, look, don't even think I've come to abolish the law. I've not come to abolish them, but fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And anyone who breaks any one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Don't even think it, he said. I haven't come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it. As long as the heavens and the earth are here, the law is still here. Not one jot, not one dot of an I, not one cross of a T is going to change as long as the heavens and the earth are here. God's law is the law of love in the heart of God, and no man can change that. Verse 21, he said, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, that's the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill. But I tell you, verse 22, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So what is Jesus saying now? In the Old Testament, if anyone murdered, then they'd be subject to judgment. But now in the New Testament, it's okay to murder, just don't get angry at him. Is that what he's saying? No. You know that. What he's really saying is, you think that you're okay because you never murdered anybody. But I'm telling you, if you just get angry at your brother, you are guilty of breaking the commandment that says, thou shalt not murder. That's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, you think you're okay because you follow the letter of the law. I've never killed anyone. But the spirit of the law is much higher than the letter of the law. He says the same thing. Verse 27, you've heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, is Jesus saying in the Old Testament, you couldn't sleep with your neighbor's wife or you can't have any kind of sexual relationships outside of marriage? But in the New Testament, different now. In the New Testament, it's all right to sleep with them, just don't look at them lustfully. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, you think that you have never committed adultery because you've never slept with your neighbor's wife. But I'm telling you, have you ever looked inside of a Playboy magazine? Have you ever gone to one of those little web pages that you thought nobody was thinking you'd ever go to? then I'm telling you, you are guilty of adultery. Because the spirit of the law is so much higher than the letter of the law. He wasn't doing away with the law. He was lifting the law so high that no one could ever say, God, I've kept the law now, now you have to save me. He was lifting the law so high that all we can do is say, God, I can't. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretched man. Forgive me. And be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there are some verses in the Bible, we've kind of been going all around them, that make it look like Paul, especially, is teaching that the law has been done away with. And I promised you that we'd learn how to understand those texts, and so that's what I want to do now for the rest of the time. Just three texts. They're difficult. Did you know that Peter said in his last letter that Paul wrote some things about the gospel that are hard to understand, and that ignorant, unstable, lawless men twist them to their own destruction. Peter said that. So if Peter had trouble understanding some of the things Paul wrote, we shouldn't be surprised to find some difficult texts in the writings of Paul. And I'm going to show you three texts tonight that I selected because they each illustrate a key that will help you to unlock all of Paul's difficult texts. Now, that's worth coming just for that. So if you're feeling sleepy, stay awake. You really want to get this, and we're going to go deep. This is going to be really deep, but it's worth the effort. I promise you, it'll be worth the effort. Three difficult texts. First one is in Romans chapter 3, verse 28. I'm going to start with the easiest one, Romans 3, 28, but this one is basic to all of the to the other two. Okay, in Romans 3, verse 28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Now, once again, if that was the only thing Paul said about all of this, then we could come to the conclusion that since we're saved by faith apart from observing the law, then we no longer need to be concerned with observing the law because that doesn't save us. But Paul didn't stop there. He has more to say. Yes, he said, we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Verse 28. But in verse 31, he said, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. All right, so what's he saying? He's saying we're saved not by obeying the law, but by faith. But does faith nullify the law? No, it upholds the law. Now, you may not understand that. You may not be able to figure out, how did Paul get from verse 28 to verse 30? How did he get there? How can he say that we're justified by faith apart from observing the law, and then in verse 31, he says, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. We uphold the law. Maybe you don't understand that. Maybe you can't follow all of his logic. Here's the key. It doesn't matter if you understand how he got there or not. What matters is that we have to agree with his conclusion. And his conclusion is that grace does not abolish the law. Now, that's complicated. Peter didn't even understand it all. But we have to believe where Paul came out. And he came out saying grace doesn't abolish the law. So if anybody ever takes anything that Paul ever wrote and says, you see, Paul says that we're under grace, we're not under the law, therefore we don't have to keep the law, grace abolishes the law. They are twisting and distorting the writings of Paul. They're lining up on the side of the dragon. And we don't want to be lining up on the side of the dragon, do we? So the bottom line is, grace does not do away with the law. And whenever you find a difficult writing in Paul, it seems to be saying the law has been done away with, and I'm going to show you one, hang on, then we have to just accept the fact that grace did not abolish the law. In fact, it opposed the law. Now, I can help you understand that a little bit. Years ago, about 1980, I mean, long time ago, we did a Revelation Now in Mobile, Alabama. It was in the National Guard Armory, and the opening night, the opening day came. We were going to open that night, so we loaded. We had our RV parked in a little RV park on the outskirts of Mobile, and loaded all of our stuff in the morning. We loaded all of our stuff into a little red Ford F-150 pickup truck. They had a little camper top on the back. Drove into Mobile to set up at the National Guard Armory Auditorium. And we took a few hours to do that. We were tired on our way back home to that little RV park on the outskirts of town. I mean, wide open highway between Mobile and that park, and I'm just clipping right along, minding my own business. I just wanted to get there, eat, clean up a little bit, rest, and be ready for the meeting that night. And all of a sudden, a man dressed in a little blue suit, white helmet, radar gun in his hand, comes running out of the bushes, pointing at me. And I'm going, oh, no. You know, that I don't know if you've ever done that. That is not a very good feeling. And so I'm on the side of the road. That means pull over, by the way, down in the deep south. And he comes walking over there towards me. I think they teach him how to walk in police school. So now I'm really going, oh, man, I'm dead. I'm dead. He walks over to me, whips out that ticket book. Think they teach him how to do that too. Give me your license. I gave him my license. You were doing 55. See that? Yes, sir. Speed limit's here, 45. Do you know that? No, sir. It is. Yes, sir. 45. 45, 55. I mean, he had me. Starts writing on that ticket. I mean, I'm caught. Radar caught me. 45, I'm doing 55. I'm condemned. I'm under the law. I'm going to have to pay this ticket. Nothing I can do about it. I'm under the law. Condemned by the law. Looked at my driver's license. Tennessee? You live there? Yes, sir. Tennessee. How long are you down here for? Oh, about 5 weeks. Military? No, sir. Vacationing? No, sir. What are you doing here for 5 weeks? I'm a preacher. Oh, man. I mean, it doesn't get any worse. Under the law, condemned. I don't like being under the law. So he starts writing some more, and he looked at my license again. And they had a picture on it. He points at that picture. And he looked at me. I know who you are. Are you that preacher that's doing that thing on Revelation down at the armory? Yes, sir. I am. He tore up the ticket, gave me my license back, and he said, keep up the good work, preacher, but slow down. Whew. I'm not under the law anymore. I'm under grace. I should have had to pay the fine, but I didn't. Now I'm under grace because out of the goodness of his heart, he set me free. I'm not under the law. Boy, I'll tell you what, that feels good. That feels good to not be under the law. So I just felt so good. I drove home just smiling all the way, and we ate, and we got cleaned up, and we rested a little bit. Got all dressed, go back to the meeting that night, and had to drive past that same clump of bushes. But I didn't care, because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. So I drive past those bushes. I put my foot down to the floor. I'm going as fast as I can. I'm waving at it. Bushes, I'm going by. You believe that? The law said, what? 45. I was doing 35. Why? Because grace doesn't abolish the law. It lifts up the law. Out of the goodness of his heart, he set me free, and I was not about to let him down. You see, you and I have sinned, and we deserve to die, but Jesus tore up the ticket and said, go and sin no more, and we're not about to let him down. No! The grace doesn't abolish the law. It upholds the law. It makes us out of love and out of respect and out of admiration for our Lord and Savior. It makes us want to be obedient to his law. So anybody that tries to tell you in Romans 6, verse 14, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Don't worry about the Sabbath. Don't worry about the Ten Commandments. You know, the truth is, they know that the law is still in effect. They know it's wrong to keep breaking the law. They know that. The problem is not the law. I could go to any church in this community and preach that it's a sin to kill, to lie, to steal, to commit adultery, and everybody says, preach the word, brother. I could go anywhere and say that you should honor your parents, and everybody says, amen. But the moment you get to the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy because God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Oh, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. What does that mean? Am I under the law if I don't kill? Am I under the law if I honor my parents? Grace doesn't abolish the law. Okay, are you that was an easy one. You ready for the hard one? You sure? Colossians. Go to the little book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code that was its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. There you go. There's the law that was taken out of the way. It was nailed to the cross. And it gets worse. Look at this, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat, drink, or with regard to religious festival, new moon celebration, or Sabbath days. Why not? Because the law has been nailed to the cross. Well, how are you going to get out of that one, Pastor? I'm not interested in getting out of anything. I just want to know what God says. First of all, I know one thing. Grace does not abolish the Ten Commandment law. It upholds it. Are you with me? You see, that's our first key. You get the first key, you'll never go off on any of the others. So what's he talking about here? Sabbath abolished, law nailed to the cross. It's kind of interesting that people even do that because you have to read the Bible in its context. Then the context, starting in chapter 1, verse 15, he, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. And for by him all things were created, all things in heaven and on earth. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That sounds like Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all things that are in them. Sounds like Genesis. Why would he start his book with an appeal to the fact that Jesus is the creator of the heavens and the earth and then turn around and say, so the one thing that reminds us of the heaven and the earth has been nailed to the cross, done away with, the Sabbath. That doesn't make sense. Maybe he's saying something else here. Has to be. Grace doesn't do away with the law. Verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, religious festival, new moon celebration, or Sabbath days. Now, if you're following along in the King James, you'll notice I stopped in the very middle of a sentence. Not even the end of the sentence. Sabbath days. Well, if we read on, it says, let no one judge you by Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about Sabbath days. Which Sabbath days? Sabbath days which are shadows. You say, well, I don't know what a shadow means about a Sabbath day. Don't worry about that. For now on, for right now, we just need to recognize that there are Sabbath days which are shadows, and there are Sabbath days which are not shadows. And I'll show you what the shadow means in a minute, but we have to go step by step. This is a deep verse. There are two kinds of Sabbaths. Some are shadows, some are not shadows. So when he says, let no one judge you by Sabbath days which are shadows, is he talking about the ones which are not shadows? No. See, it would be like up here, we have some flowers that which are orange and some flowers which are yellow. And if I said, they're not mine, so I can't do this, we'll just pretend. If I said that I'm going to give away all of the flowers which are yellow to the ladies here tonight, am I talking about the ones which are orange? No. So when he says, let no one judge you by Sabbath days which are shadows, he's not talking about Sabbath days which are not shadows. What's a shadow? Hold on. We're going to get to that. We're going to just go step by step. But we have to get that first step first. And that is, he's not speaking about Sabbath days which are not shadows. He's speaking about Sabbath days which are shadows of things to come. The reality is found in Christ. So what does that mean? In order to understand that, we need to go back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus 23, we discover in verse 3, there are 6 days when you may labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly, a day to come together and worship the Creator. He says, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. Now, how often does that Sabbath come? Every seventh day. How often is that? Once a week. Very good. See, not that hard. Let me call it a weekly Sabbath, just to keep things simple right now. The weekly Sabbath is a monument to creation, and it points backward to the time when God created the heavens and the earth. And it's in the heart of the Ten Commandments as a reminder. It's a part of God's moral law that defines right and wrong, that defines the boundaries of the circle. So it's not a shadow, it's pointing backward to creation. But then when we get to the end of the chapter, verse 26, the Lord said to Moses, the 10th day of the 7th month is the day of atonement. In verse 32, it is a Sabbath of rest for you. So now we have a Sabbath that comes on the 10th day of the 7th month. How often is that one? Once a year, very good. We have one that comes once a week. Now we have one that comes once a year. A weekly Sabbath, and let's just for simplification call this a yearly Sabbath. Now there were a number of yearly Sabbaths in the Old Testament. And every single one of them had one thing in common. Look at what he says at the end of verse 27. You're to present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Every one of those yearly Sabbaths involved an offering and a sacrifice. Every one of them. Weekly Sabbath, no offering, no sacrifice. It's a reminder that God is the Creator. But the yearly Sabbath involves sacrifices. Now, the sacrifices, for example, on the Passover, which was a yearly Sabbath, they offered a lamb. Now, that lamb that they offered, did it save anybody? Were they saved because they killed the lamb animal? Come on, answer me. No. That lamb dying was a shadow that pointed forward to the reality of the Lamb of God who would die on the cross. The lamb didn't save anyone. The Lamb of God saves everyone who wants to be saved. So those lambs that they offered were shadows of the reality that was going to come. The shadow is not the reality. I'm standing up here, and right there is a shadow of me. Now, that shadow is not me. But if you follow that shadow, you'll bump right into me. The lamb is not Christ, it's a shadow. But if you follow the shadow, you bump into Christ. So we have two kinds of Sabbaths. One that is a shadow, yearly, sacrifices, and then one that pointed backward to creation. That's a reminder that God is the creator. It wasn't a shadow, no sacrifice. You see the difference between the two now? Okay, now we're ready for the next step. Every one of those yearly sacrifices had a law that taught them how to offer their sacrifices. Every one of those yearly Sabbaths had laws teaching them how to celebrate and how to observe those yearly Sabbaths. But when Jesus died on the cross, those Sabbaths were done away with. We don't offer lambs and animals anymore because the Lamb of God has already died. So all of those Sabbaths and all of those laws are done away with. Now some people want to sew up that veil in the temple that was torn when Jesus died, and they want to observe all of those Sabbaths and yearly Sabbaths, but in order to observe those yearly Sabbaths, you have to do a couple of things. First of all, you have to offer a sacrifice if you want to do it the Bible way. And if you don't do it the Bible way, you're not doing it anyway, so don't worry about it. And the New Testament says, our lamb has been offered. We don't offer sacrifices anymore. And in order to observe those Old Testament Sabbaths, you need to go to Jerusalem, to the temple. And the temple's not there anymore. But the temple is there. And we worship God in that temple. So you see, Jesus defines the answer to all these questions. Let me show you one other thing real quickly here that helps to illustrate this. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, he said, chisel out two stone tablets and come up to me on the mountain and also make a wooden chest. And I'll write on those tablets of stone, I'll write on them the words. That's the Ten Commandments. I'll write on them the Ten Commandments, and you are to put them inside that chest. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. Now follow what's happening? God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger on stone, and Moses put them inside the chest. Verse 3, it says, I made an ark, and I chiseled out two stones, and I went up on the mountain, and the Lord took the two tablets, and he wrote on the tablets the Ten Commandments. All right, do you have it? God wrote on the stone the Ten Commandments, and Moses put them inside the Ark of the Covenant. But then, when we go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, in Deuteronomy 31, we go there and we discover, verse 24, after Moses finished writing in a book the words of this law from the beginning to the end, he gave this command to the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He said, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and there it will remain as a witness against you. All right, so God wrote on stone with his own finger the Ten Commandments, and Moses put them inside the ark. But Moses wrote his book of the law with all of the ceremonial laws in it, and he put them on paper, not stone. Stone stays, paper doesn't stay, and he put them beside the ark, not inside the ark. And there, he says, they will remain as a witness against you. So now we go. Now the ceremonial law stood as a witness against us because the blood of animals can't clear our conscience, only the blood of Jesus. Now we go back to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins with his blood, having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us. That's the ceremonial code, the ceremonial law. It stands against us because the blood of animals can't clear your conscience, only the blood of the Savior. And it's been done away with, nailed to the cross. Therefore, let no one judge you by those Sabbath days which are shadows. The reality has come in Christ. Now it all makes sense. Romans 14 used the same principle. One man esteems one day as holy, another man esteems every day alike. They're talking about the ceremonial shadow days, not about the Ten Commandments. That Sabbath is always holy. Apply the principles. The grace doesn't do away with the law. And then the last one, and this one goes fast because it's really a simpler one too. I just wanted to give us a coasting gear to close with, so we don't leave here with our minds whirling. Here's a nice, easy one. Back to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, the third key. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law defines the circle of love, and it shows us when we're standing outside the circle. It's the law that reveals when we sin. Paul said the same thing in the 7th chapter of Romans, verse 7. What shall we say? Is the law sin? No, certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. I would not have known what coveting really was if the law didn't say, thou shalt not covet. Paul needed the law to let him know when he sins. And so when anybody tries to say that, well, we don't need the law anymore, I say, well, do you sin? Yeah, I do. How do you know? Paul needed the law to tell him when he sinned. How do you know when you sin if you don't have a law? The law is God's mirror. It shows us when we sin. I don't know if you've seen it, but we have parked around the back our RV. It's not really an RV. It's a 1975 Greyhound bus. It's big. And I love my bus. We've been living in it for about 12 years when we go on the road. And I love to open that big back door and see the huge engine. And I don't know anything about engines. Don't misunderstand me. I know how to test whether oil is okay or not. But I just, you know, it's just something about opening that thing and looking in there and just tinkering stuff around. I love to do that. Love my bus. But every time I do that, I go inside and Dina goes, whoa! Can't come in here like that. What's the matter? Oh, you got grease all over your face. Oh, I don't have grease, no. Can't see it. Yeah, well, you go look in the mirror. And so I look in the mirror and, whoa, man, I got grease all over my face, my hands, my arms. Whoa, I'm a preacher, man. I don't like to get dirty. I get mad. Oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to rip that mirror off the wall and I'm going to smash it outside on the sidewalk. That'll take care of that grease. Well, the grease is still there. I just can't see it anymore. It's still there. Some people do something else. They see that grease. Oh, man. Rip that mirror off the wall and I'm washing my face off with the mirror. That doesn't help. Smears it around. Makes it worse. And it ruins the mirror. And some people look in God's mirror and it points out their sins. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. Remember the Sabbath. Oh, man, I don't like that. Either they throw it away or they take it down. And, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll keep the law. That doesn't work. Brings the law down to something we can do instead of what he did. It ruins the law. There's something else I can do. I can see all that dirt on my face, and turn on the water, pick up the soap, wash the grease away. And when I see my sins in God's law, I go to my knees, the foot of the cross, and I say, God, I've sinned. Forgive me. And he washes my sins away. And I get up. Look in that mirror again. Oh, there's some more. Back to the foot of the cross. He washes my sins away. And I get up. And I look in that mirror again. Oh, there's more. You see, it's the law of God that keeps me on my knees at the foot of the cross. It's not law or grace, but they work together. God's law is a law of love, and He writes it on our hearts. And we want to let Him live that life out through us. Amen? Oh, Lord, we love You, and we want to serve You, and we want to follow You. There are some hard texts in the Bible, but really, if our hearts are open to You, it's so clear. The law is a description of what You're like. Help us, Lord, to be like You as we follow the Lamb. For Jesus' sake, amen.